because you have been so kind to me, and you know, it's hard not to like people who are kind to you. I just haven't gotten the vaccination yet that keeps me from doing that. But you have been so kind to me, and I deeply appreciate the the hospitality and the kindness that you have extended to me over and over again. I appreciate it very, very much. One of the reasons that I have enjoyed this past week, this is our last night, and don't cry, fellas, please. is that we've had such a good time being together. The world of officialdom is a world that I have to live in, but by the grace of God, it hasn't affected me too much. And I don't like pompous people. I do like them because I like to have a part in the ministry of bringing them back down to earth. And so the friendship that I have had and the joy of being with these men has just been wonderful. To spend a week with David McNeely is the grace of God. I don't care what they say, he's all right. And they are saying quite a bit. You see what I'm saying? We've had that kind of week. And we love him and appreciate him. And he is a blessing. And we just appreciate getting to be with our brother McNeely. And brother and sister Bernard are people that we love and respect and appreciate. And just know that the hand of God is upon their lives. And appreciated being with them. And this new missionary recruit, Gary Stone, pastor from Amarillo, is a man that I believe that God's going to greatly use in missionary work.
Yes.
I told him the first day that I met him, once a missionary, always a missionary. And my wife and I were missionaries 6.5 years. And there is that affinity among those of us who have served as missionaries. And we'll always have a personal interest in his life and ministry because he has been a blessing to me, and I appreciate that. Brother Lakey was a member of our district for a number of years. In fact, pastored just 20 miles from our district headquarters. And we thank the Lord for Brother and Sister Lakey and their family and appreciate them as people of real integrity, and we just thank God for Brother and Sister Lakey and his friendship. It's meant a great deal to me personally. It's a very evident thing that the hand of God is upon Brother Farmer's life. And I want you to know that across this fellowship, he is admired and respected and appreciated as a great preacher of the gospel and as a great man. Our ministry must always flow from our personal life. Unfortunately, and thanks be to God, it isn't too often, but there are those cases, regrettably, where people's ministry has progressed faster than their character. And it's a disaster. But here's a man whose life and character has been the basis that his ministry could flow from. And we appreciate Brother and Sister Farmer, and just in real anticipation, and these are not little nice words I'm trying to say before I speak, but I have a consciousness, even more so each time I have come here, that God's going to do some tremendous things for West Texas.
Right.
I really feel that you're laying a foundation now that God can use greatly for his glory. There's a real air of expectancy in this district, an air of excitement of what God's going to do. And I told the people 2 or 3 times that I feel like I'm on an elevator going up. And I do. You just sense that God's doing something. And I like that because I've been on some elevators going down. And there is a difference. And that air of expectancy is just wonderful. And so, Brother Farmer, we love you and appreciate you. And just know that God's going to continue to use you and make you a blessing to so many people as you've been to me personally. First time I preached, those first few years that I first started preaching, I thought that after I had preached on a certain subject that there really wasn't anything else to say after I said it. Then I happened to notice, you know, you don't notice when you first start preaching. I always say that people used to come and watch me preach because they couldn't have come to hear me because I didn't have much to say. But they were kind enough to come and look anyway. I noticed the people really weren't sitting on the edge of the seat waiting for the next thing I had to say, and that's quite a revelation for a preacher. You know, they yawn or... I think we can all recognize that, and we can be very, very candid about it, that we've all experienced that. And it makes us realize that there are no easy answers for the world that we live in today. No easy answers, no easy responses. I am so grateful to God, and I have so much to be thankful for, that in my relationship with my brothers and sisters in the work of God, as a pastor, I never have had a conflict, never have had a dispute with the church board, and I am grateful to God for that.
Yes,
so when I approach a subject like this, I don't have any defense mechanism that immediately goes into operation because I don't have anything to complain about. There's just nothing there because facts are is that board members have done so much for me. They have contributed to my life and ministry. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that when my wife and I and our children are reminiscing about places where we've pastored and we talk about Garden City, Kansas, or we talk about this place or that place, our daughter and our son immediately say, oh yeah, boy, wasn't that great to be there. Weren't those wonderful people? And I appreciate that. They just have the most fond memories of every place we've been. And I have had a friendship. You see, not the world of officialdom, like I said, but a friendship. I think the highest compliment I can pay church boards is that if I were sick unto death, I think I'd rather have those board members that I've worked with pray for me than anybody else I know. I don't know how much more candid I can be than that. That's the kind of confidence I've had in the people that I've worked with. And so I recognize that there is a great relationship, a tremendous relationship, between the office of pastor and the office of a deacon. There's a tremendous relationship. Preachers need to be trained to do their work. Now, I know that we're from a movement that believes in the glory, and God save us from the day we ever quit believing that and quit practicing it. But we also need to put something in our heads and in our hearts to give to others. And each of us are going to have greater demands made upon us if Jesus tarries to be at our best for Christ. And the same is true of everybody who serves the Lord in whatever position of leadership in the local church. Now, in Illinois, we have different terminology. And our churches are all different, just like they are in West Texas. You know, we have variety in the Assemblies of God. In some of our churches, they call the group they work with the advisory committee. Some churches, they just call them deacons. We've got a couple of churches in the Chicago area. They call it the pastor's cabinet. I think that because Chicago's the way it is, well, you can understand part of their problem. And then we understand the council also. We have a couple of churches in Illinois that have a very scriptural term. They call it the council of servants because that's what the word deacon means. That is the precise meaning of deacon. It means servant. And several of our churches call it the council of servants. So you see, that's what they call some of these groups. And of course, board members have names for pastors too. And I didn't have the paper sufficient to write all those names down. I only had 7 or 8 sheets of paper here, so we're all called different kinds of names. And we understand that, don't we? But you see, board members are involved in ministry. Board members are involved in ministry. Pastors are involved in ministry, a ministry with great responsibility. And it is not really fair to ask people to do something for Jesus Christ and not give them an idea of what it is we want them to do. And yet, unfortunately, and I'm talking about Richard Dorch when I say this, unfortunately, I'm a part of this, We have not really been fair with a lot of wonderful people to tell them what it is, the biblical ministry of being a deacon is, or what we expect of them as we labor together for God. I think in fairness, a church board, if they have strong feelings, they ought to share those with their pastor. And I think a pastor needs to share with the board he works with exactly what it is that we feel strong about. You see, everybody on a church board is important. Everybody's important. And in my many years of working with church boards, I have learned that there are quiet people on church boards, people who really don't say much at all. I've learned that some of those people, when they do speak, it's powerful.
Yes.
There are other people on church boards who are young men, just coming on the board, and they would be wise to do a lot of listening. Because I've learned in life that generally, the less we know about something, the more we talk about it. That's not talking about young men. I'm talking about young or old men. We tend to do that. You see, there are young men, there are older men, there are quiet men. And this is not said unkindly, but on every board I've ever served on, whatever sphere of life it's been, there are always people who dominate. And it probably is because someone's needed to do that in some cases. But what I'm simply saying is we're all kinds of different people. You have pastors who are very quiet by nature. You have pastors who are aggressive. You have all kinds of people involved in God's work. But the facts are is that all of us are needed in God's work. We're different. We approach life a little different, but we're all needed in God's work. And pastors, we owe it to people on church boards to help develop them. One of the real regrets I have, when I look back at years of ministry, 31 years of full-time ministry, one of my regrets is that I did not do what Jesus did. I just haven't done it enough, and that is, Jesus was very selective in those that he labored with closely, but he poured his life into those people that he worked with. That's exactly what he did. You see, we don't have a biblical illustration of our American church boards. And isn't it interesting? I'm not making a suggestion. I'm just saying the way it is because I've had ministry in over 50 countries. The American Assemblies of God Church is the only Assemblies of God Church that operates the way it is. Our churches overseas don't, you know, they've never heard of our concept of church boards. It's just a whole new, it's a product of the American society and our concepts of what government is. But it's the Assemblies of God in other countries have never heard of our kind of an arrangement of a church board. It's just something unique to us. But you see, Jesus poured his life into those that he worked with. He poured his life into them. Why? Because he wanted those that he labored with to be spiritual people. See, board members as pastors are to be spiritual leaders. They are to be mature leaders. See, in the work of God, in pastorates and in board relationships, probably one of the most apparent needs in leadership sometimes is when you see a problem of somebody being a novice. And a novice can be any age. A novice can be 20 or even be 60. I'm not talking about age, I'm just talking about a lack of experience. And I think probably the preachers that I've had to give most of my time to help them have been people who have been novices. And that's true of board members. I was asked again to talk to a board a few months back. The pastor asked me to come and some of the board members asked me to come. And you kind of get the point when both groups ask you to come, that they want to talk to you. And I didn't have any idea. The pastor didn't tell me. The board member just said, we feel we need to sit down and talk. And so I went. We visited for a few moments. And I said, well, brethren, I don't know why I'm here, but somebody will tell me, I hope, sooner or later. So what do you want to talk about? And I noticed a man, and I've been going to that church for 25 years. As an evangelist, I was there. As a missionary, I was there. And I've been back since I've been superintendent. And I saw a fellow pull a bunch of sheets. It looked like 6, 7, 8 sheets of kind of second pages of typing paper, you know, kind of like a tissue second sheet for a letter. And he pulled that out, and I could see when he pulled it up because you could see through it. It was single space a typing list. And when he pulled it up, I thought, what's this? And he started out before anybody could say a word, and he had an 8-page indictment. And, you know, it kind of overwhelmed me, and he went on about the third page, and finally I spoke up and I said, "Brother, please forgive me." I said, I don't want to, you know, I don't want you to think I'm trying to embarrass you, but my mother taught me never to interrupt anybody, but I got to ask you a question before you go any further. Who are you? I said, "I've been coming to this church for 25 years and I don't know you, and that's not bad, but I just like to know who you are." And he told me his name, and I said, "Well, how long have you been coming to this church?" "Oh," he said, "several years, a couple of years." "Well, how long have you been saved?" He said, "Well, about the same time." I said, "Well, how long have you been on the board?" He said, "Well, just a short time." Well, I said, "If that's the case, then you ought to be quiet." And I said, you couldn't know enough to make, you see, where did you get your training to judge the ministry? And I said, "Now, I wouldn't want to embarrass you." I said, "I'm not upset at you, but I am upset at a church that lets this come to pass. For you brethren on this board, and for you as a pastor, to let a person," and apparently you could tell that the man didn't know what he was talking about. You see, I am saying to pastors, and I'm saying to church boards, you ought to have the kind of church government where you have some idea of who it is that serves on a church board.
Yes, amen.
And it ought to be instituted in a way that novices can't get in control of a church who simply, you see, if the man would have had the slightest understanding of the Bible, he would have known that when we have aught against our brother, we're not to bring it to the board meeting, we're to go to our brother. That's what the Bible says. I think sometimes Assemblies of God people get so thrilled about the Constitution and bylaws, and I've never seen one of them save a soul. I've seen them, some of them destroy people, but I haven't seen them save anybody. And I'm serious. I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm just simply saying that we get so intoxicated with legalism of finding something in black and white that we forget the fact that there is a book higher than the Constitution and bylaws of a local church or of a district or the general council. I'm shooting the whole works. And that document is the Bible. And the Bible says that if we have aught against our brother, go to the brother.
Yeah.
You see? It is not fair. If I knew in Illinois, if I knew that one of our pastors intentionally embarrassed board members, I would anoint myself and minister to him. And I'm serious. I'm preachers in Illinois know me that's what I do. I'd minister to them. Because anybody that delights in seeing other people embarrassed needs help.
Yes,
they've got a problem somewhere in their mind. And board member, there are going to be times that you disagree with your pastor. Don't gang up on him in a board meeting. The way to take care of that is to talk to him as a person.
Yes.
Call him aside. Now you say, "Well, that might be a little tough for me to just look." Well, there's a price of leadership. Oh, listen, I can tell you that hardly a week goes by, and God in heaven knows I'm telling you the truth, there's hardly a week goes by that I don't have to do something that Richard Dorch would rather not do.
Yes.
You don't know how it cuts me to talk to some people sometimes about things that I know I have to talk to them about, and it rips me asunder. But there's a price of leadership. You see, if there's glory in this, what you board members are doing and what we're doing, if there's glory in this, we got to share it. We got to share in that glory. And a part of that is being totally honest.
Yes.
And being totally scriptural, as much as we can be. So if a pastor, see, if we don't accept his advice, if we don't accept his counsel, if we really have a disagreement with him, and it's beginning to affect our relationship, the honest thing, the honorable thing, the Christian thing, is to go talk to him. And if other people come to us and say they have a disagreement with the pastor, we're not to be messengers. You see, no place in the Bible does it say go to the third person. The Bible says go to your brother. See, people come to me, this happens frequently, people come to me and say, "Well, I'm having problems with brother and sister so-and-so," and I always say it's a rule of my life. In fact, they just don't bother me anymore because they know my... I'm trying to follow the scriptures. I just simply said, go tell them. Don't tell me. Because, you know, are you upset at me? No, well then go tell them. You see, that way you can work with integrity with people. That way you're not keeping little things compartmentalized in your mind. See, if you don't do that, you have to keep little compartments in your mind. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said that, and I don't know about that. But the Christian way is to simply say, go tell them. See, I would feel bad if pastors were listening to things about board members. See, I don't have a one-dimensional point of view of this. I have an equal point of view. If pastors were listening to things about deacons that they were not dealing with the person who told them, I'd feel very, very badly about it. I am saying to pastors, if people are upset with some of the board members in the church, pastors, tell them to go talk to the board member. You're not the person that can change him. He is the one, and he should hear it from the person who feels that way. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You see, we've got to do the things that the Bible tells us to do, because they'll always come out all right. Board members are to be humble leaders. And do you know what authority really does? It makes you humble. It doesn't make you proud.
Thank you.
Real authority should make a man a humble man. Board members and pastors should be men of faith. And board members and pastors, you should lead that congregation in faith. And the best way to do that is by being a faithful leader. Faithful to what? Faithful to all the meetings of the church. Faithful in loyalty. Faithful in commitment. A committed leader. You see, deacons should lead the church. Board members, whatever the nomenclature is, deacons, board members, should lead the church in a proper attitude. Now, why do you say that? Because preachers and board members, there's so many similarities. Interestingly, in the Bible, the qualifications for a deacon are just about the same as they are a preacher. Just about the same. And that means that all of us, pastors, and I want to say this, pastors' wives, board members and board members' wives, the thing we must guard against continually is a proper attitude. Now, Brother Farmer mentioned the fact that I serve on a lot of boards, and I do, and I've learned so much about board members by being one myself. You know what I find myself doing? I find myself sometimes in a board meeting beginning to get heated up a little bit about an issue. And I pray before I go into a board meeting, and I say, Lord, if my attitude gets wrong, check my spirit. When I get to feeling a little heated up about an issue, that's the best indication that I'm wrong. Because a proper attitude controls our wills and controls our attitudes. I know that when I'm in that kind of spirit, I can't make much of a contribution. So I got to pray that God will keep me sweet.
Yeah.
I had a teacher in college who ministered to me, old T.J. Jones, the old English preacher. And he'd say to me 4 or 5 times a day when I'd see him in school in the halls, keep sweet. A great English high voice. Well, he knew something about my nature. And I'd walk down the hall and he'd say, Dick, keep sweet. And I still hear that refrain because my wife has that ministry to me now. Keep sweet. Keep sweet. Keep sweet. Keep sweet. Keep sweet. And if you can't keep sweet, you'd be better off not being in the ministry or being on a board. Amen. You see, it isn't worth it to ruin our faith to have a bad spirit. Got to keep a proper attitude. You see, a proper attitude. I read in the paper today where some churches have lawsuits. Board members sue. Some cases the preachers sue. That is not of God. That's of the devil. That is not of God. Anytime we do anything that goes above the scriptures or beyond the scriptures, when the Bible says we're not to go to law against our brother, that's exactly what it means. And it doesn't mean we try to figure out 25 alibis for it. It means we shouldn't do it. See, that's not proper. Board members and pastors should exceed in loving. We must never let the root of bitterness get into our heart. Hear me, pastors' wives. Hear me, preachers. Never let a root of bitterness get into your spirit. I've counseled with pastors and pastors' wives long enough to know that very often their ministry pivots around some unfortunate event in their lives. when we pastored back in the fall of 54. Now, they may not know what happened last week, but they know what happened in the fall of 54. And what that church did, they never forget. You know, board members can do that. A pastor maybe made a mistake, or something happened back in 63, and the board member locks in his mind. He says, we'll never let another preacher do that to us. Listen, folks, none of us ought to be in the business of settling accounts. Because when we start doing that, God might want to settle them. And we're always going to come up on the sharp end.
Yeah.
I don't want people to give me what I've got coming. I want them to be merciful. I don't want Melvin to give me what I've got coming. I want her to just say, have mercy on me, oh God. See, I want board members to be merciful to me.
Yeah.
Now, to get mercy, you've got to give mercy. You've got to be filled with mercy, faithfulness, giving. You know, I used to be kind of half proud of the fact that I didn't know what board members or what people in the church gave. I'd never do that again. Because I had the shocking experience to learn at times we've had boards that I've been the pastor of when several of those men gave almost nothing to the work of God. And God cannot bless that kind of church. He cannot do it. You see, we've got to follow the scriptures. Compassion. Board members ought to be the most compassionate people. Preachers ought to be the most... The pastor and the board, the people who are in ministry in a church, the pastor and the board, they ought to be the most compassionate people in town.
Yeah.
I had a board member call me one night quite late, and I appreciate a fellow that just doesn't get to the point. You know, he kind of eases into it. And he told me who he was, and I remembered and recognized him, and he said, we want to get rid of our preacher. But you appreciate somebody who beats around the bush like that and just doesn't come right out and say what's on his mind. And I've always been one that's very perceptive, and so I caught on and I said, what's on your mind? You know, I thought we'll find out what he's got in mind. He said, well, Brother Dortch, our pastor's got a 16-year-old daughter and she's pregnant. She's not married. We want to get rid of him. And I said, my brother, have you ever had a 16-year-old daughter? And if you did, don't you think it couldn't happen to you? And if it happened, do you think it would be proper if the pastor threw you out of the church? I said, brother, you better have mercy. Because
yes.
Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. What am I saying? I am saying that I have lived long enough. I have lived long enough to have had things happen to our children that have crushed me.
Yeah.
And I know a little bit about the subject. And I want to tell you something, folks. You better have mercy on other people's kids.
Amen.
You better be filled with compassion. Whether it's this child or that person or that individual, you never lose in being compassionate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talk to the pastor. Get to know him as a person. Pastors, you know, I'm going to let you board members in on a little secret. In schools of ministry, in ministers' retreats, in ministers' institutes, we talk frankly to these preachers. And here's what we tell them. We tell them to study that congregation. Know the people you're ministering to. How can we minister properly to people that we don't know anything about them? See, I make it my business as the superintendent to know every pastor I can. I want to know what makes him tick. You see, pastors need to study that congregation. He needs to know them. But isn't it interesting that we do that by simple deduction? Common sense tells us we need to know them. But you know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to lay people, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Know them. Now you see, I know Brother Lakey. I've known him for years. Because I know him, I'm not suspicious of him because I know him. If I didn't know him, I'm not proud of this. But I'm being honest with you. If I didn't know him, some things he does, I might try to wonder what's his angle. Right, yeah. And you know what? He could return the compliment. I don't have to wonder whether he'd think that. I know he'd think that. You see? But you know what? When you know somebody, you can relax and say, you know, he's thinking of our good. Even if I don't understand everything he's doing, I know he has our good at heart. See, that's why we've got to know people. You know what a pastor is? A pastor's kind of a concert master. See, the pastor knows some things that he cannot violate and tell you. And some things he's doing relate to things that you can't know about because things have been said to him in confidence.
Yes, amen.
And he's got to go to the podium. Everybody got to pick up their instrument. He's got to say, here's the piece of music we're going to play. We're going to play Tchaikovsky's Fifth Overture. And like I've said, I don't even know if he had the disease or not. But I heard somebody say it once, and I thought, I'll use that. So, but you see, everybody gets their instrument. He says, here's what we're going to play. And somebody sits in the back and says, I want to play Jingle Bells. Jingle Bells is my bag because I love Jingle Bells, you know, prancing through the snow at a walk. You know what? You know why I'm saying that? Because I've seen some churches that have people playing Jingle Bells. Everybody was playing the same piece of music except them. They had to have it their way or else. And that's not the Jesus way. There are some things, even when we don't understand, there may be more to the story than we're even privileged to know about. We've got to have some confidence. And it works the same way in the other relationship. You see, what I'm saying is that it is important for the good of the church that there be a harmonious relationship between the pastor and the board. And you have to work at this. You see, you have to work at this. It doesn't come easy. But you know what we do? I see the same similarity between a pastor and a board as a husband and wife because we're going to have to work together. I've been married for 31 years. And you know what? I'm not looking for a way out of that relationship. I just want to make the relationship better. Now, I have people who tell me I've been married for 30 years and we've never had an argument once.
Yeah.
Now, that makes me question people's integrity. Well, I'll admit to you that my wife and I have never even thought about arguing. Murder? Yes. I hope they know I'm kidding. But if you've never had a, you know, just an interesting discussion, well, you've missed half a living. Oh, the joy of making up. Hallelujah. Sure, we disagree, but when Mildred and I disagree, one thing never enters our minds. Never. That we're going to split this relationship up. We work from a position that
yes.
That point is settled.
Right.
You know what? When you do that, you start finding answers a lot quicker.
Yeah.
You think, well, now that can't be done, let's do it. What do we do? That's exactly right. But you see, if the pastor or the board say, I'm going to get out of this, well, that's problems. And let me tell you something. When you start running from problems, you find them at the next preacher or you find them at the next church.
Yes, you do.
And I want to tell you something, folks. With a district as large as ours, I've seen a lot of changes in churches and preachers. And I want to tell you something. When everything works perfect, it's still a big risk to change preachers.
Yes, it is.
I mean when everything works perfect. Pastor, when you change a church, you'd better know that you're doing it in the will of God. Now, we may need change churches, and we may need change preachers, and we may need change board members, but you can do that and stay by asking God to do something in your heart. You see, I don't need to find a new wife. I need to find a husband who can treat a wife a little better. And that has to happen within my own spirit and my own soul. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. We work from the position that it can work. Hallelujah. We must always look at that. You see, the scriptures enjoin obedience to those that have rule over us. It doesn't mean the pastor's always right. But you see, let's be honest. We brag very often by saying we're full gospel people. But you know, really, we take what we like and leave the rest. We're kind of guilty of that. Let's admit it. See, I don't care what you do in life. There are people over you. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're the superintendent. Yeah. But remember, 850 of those guys vote on me. And, you know, you're reminded of that occasionally. What are you saying? I am saying where either the deacon or the board are considering one or the other superior or a rival authority, there's the potential for conflict, and that ought not to be. That ought not to be. You see, God help us to understand that nobody should have a bossy or a dictatorial spirit. Any pastor who thinks that when the Bible says he's over people in the Lord, if he takes a dictatorial spirit or a bossy attitude, well, you know, God has special people called for that kind of ministry and brings down to earth. God just lays his hand on people to use them to bring us back down to earth. And we all get a little of that in us occasionally. You know, we get to feeling we got all the answers. And, you know, I get that way sometimes, and I say, look what I've done. And God looks at it and says, well, Dorch, you can have that one. You want credit for what you're doing? We'll give you credit for it. And I take another look and say, Jesus, I don't want it. Let's both say that's ours. So what I'm saying is that we keep a proper attitude.
Right.
You see, the pastor is to be, Hebrews 13:7, the Bible says he is to be a guide, a shepherd, to lead the flock. Respect and cooperation. The pastor gives it to the board. The board gives it to the pastor. You see, we must recognize there is a higher authority than even the board of the church, and that's the congregation. You see, congregation is the final authority in the church. You see, if the pastor does not merit that authority, the church can handle the matter. The pastor should be a man of God that deserves the respect of that congregation. There has to be flexibility. Churches aren't alike. Preachers aren't alike. Board members aren't alike. No two personalities are exactly alike. But it's very important that the pastor and the board, in their relationship, keep Christian principles. You say, what can I do to help my pastor? All right, first of all, pastor, you can make a contribution to the board member. Board member, you can make a contribution to the pastor if you exercise self-control. Treat each other with mutual respect. Place the welfare of the church before personal considerations. How many times, if I'm not careful, and I catch myself, I'm being honest with you, I catch myself in saying, oh, I don't think that's what's best. You know what? Some of us can be in a job so long, whether it's the superintendency or the pastorate or a board member, that we don't separate ourselves from the job. And what's best for me may not always be best for the district. Are you getting my point? I'm saying that you got to divide things in your mind. See, what I want may not be the best thing for the district, and I got to be big enough to see that. You see, God can help me through that, to understand that. Pastors, we need to understand what the feelings of the church are. Don't be inconsiderate. Pastors, don't deny yourself the privilege of sharing in the wisdom and in the help that a board can be to you. You'll be the loser if you don't bring those people into your confidence and seek their help. You'll be the loser. I don't feel that anybody's hindered my vision and my dreams for the work of God. When I felt the Spirit of God lay upon my heart the vision and the dream to build radio stations that blanket the state of Illinois with the gospel, I had to put that vision to a test. You know what I found in God's work? That when God really gives me a vision to do something, it will stand the test.
Yes, it will.
And I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid to go to people and say, here's what I feel God's laid on my heart. And if they don't agree with that, then I accept that. I accept it, and I can say to the Lord, Lord, I've done my best. Those that I labor with don't agree with me, and I lay it at your feet. You know what? Very often when you do that, pretty soon the people come around and say, you know, that wasn't such a bad idea after all. Your right attitude, your right spirit will get you further than you insisting that you got to have your way. See, we're considerate of other people's points of view. We speak our opinions, and yet we don't get personal about it. Take it. Take it, yes. You see, and not let it affect you personally. Let other people speak. Sometimes we pastors say something and we think the earth is supposed to tremble. You know, Stan Musial, he's not an Assemblies of God preacher. I wanted to mention that because there might be somebody who thinks he's one of our pastors, some of the district. Stan Musial was a boyhood kind of a hero of mine, being from St. Louis. You know, isn't it nice to be able to say this a week after the World Series that you're from the St. Louis area? You know what? Stan Musial was only right one-third of the time. Only one out of three times he went to home plate was he right. But you know what happened to Stan Musial? They put him in the Hall of Fame. You know what, preachers? Think of it. If you just get one out of three things, we may put your picture up at 1445 Boonville in Springfield someday. What are you saying, Dorch? I'm saying that you don't have to get everything you want.
That's it.
You'll survive if you don't get everything you want. God will bring you through. And some things you'll thank the Lord for later you didn't get them. That's right, you see. Yeah. Keep a right attitude. How can I help my pastor? Assist him. Give him your input. Don't be offended if the pastor doesn't agree with you. All these boards and committees I serve on. You know, I go down to Springfield from time to time and serve on those boards. Brother Zimmerman and Dr. Spence at Evangel College have been the chairman of the board there for about 7 years. And I go in and say, well, Bob, here's what I think. You know, I got this idea. And Brother Spence looks at me and says, oh. And he goes ahead and talks about something else. Well, I don't go home and say, Mildred, Brother Spence wouldn't listen to me. He just doesn't know how wise I am. I wouldn't go home and tell Mildred that. She'd say, now I know he's the man of God I always thought he was. She's the last person I'm going to tell that to. I haven't seen the bylaws of your church, but I can pretty well tell you what it says. It says the board is to assist the pastor. I think that I'm on Brother Zimmerman's board to assist him. I think I'm on Brother Spence's board to assist him. You know what? Sometimes they don't need my assistance. And I don't need to take it personally when they don't. You see, what happens to all of us, Richard Dorch, pastors, board, you know what happens to all of us? We get so ego-involved that if we don't get our way to the letter of the law, we think we've lost everything. It's not so. We need to back off a little bit and say, well, hey, they took my advice on one thing 6 months ago, and that wasn't so bad. You see, we need to just back off a little bit and cool our spirits. You know what the kids say, cool it. Just relax, and God will bring us through. You see, contribute your best in prayer, in speech, in thought, in attitudes. Be positive. Do what you're asked. Board members and pastors, don't let each other down. Work together. Be open to change. Be open to procedures that are done differently. And let me say, I was the Secretary Treasurer of Illinois. Brother Lakey knows that how I feel about this. It's not said for his benefit, but all church treasurers need to remember that that's not our money personally. It's the Lord's money. You say, why do you say that? Because 4 years of being the district treasurer, very honestly, there were some times when I thought, you know, that's what I thought was best for the money. But you know what a secretary of a church does? You know what a secretary of a district does? He writes down what happens. That's what a treasurer's to do. He's to write down what he's told. The treasurer should not be the person that is the one carrying the load for the church. We are all in this together. See, if you think that you're carrying the load of the church as the treasurer, you've gone beyond your responsibilities. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. You see, deacons and board members are to serve the pastor. That was the whole idea of deacons in the New Testament. The whole idea of deacons was to serve, to assist the pastor. There's no scriptural authority for the thought that their responsibility is to run the church or run the activities of the pastor. And a pastor should return the compliment by never leaving the feeling that he's trying to be bossy. We are laborers together with God. Can I say something kindly and lovingly and in the right spirit? Board members, don't get to know your men's board members. Get to know them as your friend. And you've got to take time for people to do that. You've got to take time. I've learned that you got to take time for people if you want them to be a part of your team. You got to take time for them, you see. And board members, there are times when your pastor needs more than just your agreement in a board meeting. There are times when he just needs somebody to put his arm around him and say, buddy, you're going to make it.
Yes, amen.
You know what happens 3 out of 4 Mondays or more? You know what happens in my office 3 out of 4 Mondays? It's just like clockwork. I get a telephone call from one of our pastors in Chicago, Paul Timlin. Paul Timlin calls me most every Monday morning. Paul Timlin took a church of about 40 people about 7-8 years ago, and today he's got over 800 people in that church. What a responsibility. But most every Monday morning he calls me and says, hey, Papa D, Brother D.C., got a D in Illinois, not only in Texas. No, not the big D. I didn't say that. You know what he calls and says? Hey, Brother D, Betty and I got up off our knees this morning after having prayed for you, and I wanted you to know that we love you and we're here to help you any way we can. Boy, does that put a tiger in my tank. You know, to know that here's a pastor of a church of 800 people and just an encouraging word. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm being honest with you. The kinds of things that a pastor mold if it's got a small concept of the work of God. You got to get a big spirit. You got to get a big heart to do God's work. And working together is an indication that we've got a big spirit. You know what smallness does? Smallness says, I've got to have my way and I can do it by myself. Bigness says, I want to open up and let other people help me. Littleness says, I've got to have my way every time. But bigness says, I want to be a part of something that we're all working in together. You see, that's a big spirit. Leadership in your church should be in the hands of people who want to see the work of God grow. And if your church is not growing, death lingers nearby. Death is lingering very nearby. Growth means problems. Growth means problems. It means people are going to have to give more. It means that labor is going to have to come. It means that we're going to have to do something for God. And let me tell you something, Pastor, if you have realized every vision and every dream you've got, your church is in trouble. Pastor, if you haven't got the next vision about what God wants to do in your church is in big trouble. You've got to have a vision from God. Here's what God, listen,
yes,
people are good in our churches. People are kind. People are understanding. People want to hear from God. And Pastor, God's not going to begin with 100 people. He'll begin with you and your life. And people are waiting to hear what you've got from God. All right? Let me say in closing, in all of these relationships, we need a generous spirit. We need a generous spirit. Pastors, keep a big spirit. Keep a big heart. Don't be little in your mind. Don't be little in your spirit. And board members, keep a generous spirit in your own heart too. Now, folks, I didn't write the Bible. You probably noticed that. But you know what 1 Timothy tells me, 1 Timothy 5? You know what Galatians 6 tells me? It tells me in Timothy 5 that those that labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Anytime the word honor in the Bible is used, or communication, very often, you look it up in your dictionary, in your Bible dictionary, you know what it means? It means money. It means pay. 1 Timothy 5:17. Come on, full gospel people. Do they shout every preacher down like this who comes to your district? You know what it says? It says, they that labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Now, folks, I didn't write that. The Apostle Paul wrote it. And churches will come under the blessing of God when they do what the Bible says.
Yes, I believe.
You see, we got to have a big spirit. Why? Because God's not a tightwad. God's got a big spirit. You say, well, I think you don't want to let the left hand know what the right's doing. When anybody says that, that means there's nothing in either hand. You can just pretty well count on that. That's just an alibi. Isn't it interesting? Now, come on, you Bible scholars, stay with me. Stay with me, Bible scholars. Isn't it interesting that to the very ounce of gold that David gave to build the temple, it records it in the Bible. Every ounce of gold he gave, to the very ounce, it says it's in the Bible. You know where Jesus sat in the temple? Come on now, think with me. Where did Jesus sit in the temple? He sat by the treasury. I just heard somebody say it. He sat by the treasury. That's why he knew what the little woman gave when she gave a widow's mite. And then there's that little incident in the book of Acts. People must know what was given. Remember the little incident, Ananias and Sapphira? You know, I just thought I'd mention it in passing here. They said, here's how much we'll give. And they carried him out. Because they lied to the Holy Ghost. What are you saying, Darch? God wants people with a big spirit who are willing to lay it on the line. Who are willing to say, we're going to have a big spirit. And let me tell you something, church. Your church will enter a new dimension. Now, folks, there are many things that I don't know anything about. There are many things I see probably better than anybody, the blind spots I've got in my life, in my own personal life and ministry. But I know what a God can do in a church and in a district when you get a big spirit. I know what God can do. We take as much money in our district now in some weeks that we took in a year. You know that our district, sounds like I'm tooting my horn, but I don't mean it that way because our churches are the ones that do it. This last year, we gave more money to missions than any district in the Assemblies of God. And we're not the biggest district. I think we're 11th in size, but we're first in giving to missions. What are you saying? I know what can happen when a church or a district quits being a savings and loan and starts being a pipeline company. People in West Texas ought to understand that language. I know what God can do when you start being a pipeline.
Yes.
I know what God can do when you get a big spirit. And I can stand here and tell you of church after church after church after church in our district. Do you know that 10 years ago we didn't have a church in Illinois that averaged 500? 10 years ago we did not. You were there 10 years ago. We didn't have one church averaging 500. You know where number 500 is now? 500 is probably 35 or 40 down the list. The largest Assemblies of God church in the United States is in Springfield, Illinois. Eat your hearts out, Springfield, Missouri. 6,200 people every Sunday average. First Assembly in Rockford, over 4,000 every Sunday. Naperville, Illinois, over 2,000 every Sunday. You go on and on. You see, and the one of the things that's the highlight of our district is that people have got a generous spirit.
Praise God.
Big spirit, generous spirit, and God, you see, God begins to pour out the Spirit of God.
Yes, he does.
A little personal testimony. I'm not saying this for effect. Just saying because it's true. 5 years ago, the total assets of my wife and I was about $3,000. 5 years ago, that was our total possessions, about $3,000. Because we had put everything back in the work. I want to tell you, Pat, you board member, something. You don't know how much your pastor would like to lead the church in giving if he had it. You don't know how much I thank the Illinois district that they pay me well enough that I can lead the district in giving. You know what? God's good to me. He lets me give to a lot of things. He just lets a lot of things come along that I can give to. But you know what? 5 years ago, we were sitting in a board meeting in our presbyters. And one of the presbyters said, Brother Darch, we've never asked you to do this before, but would you leave the room? Well, that kind of worries me, you know, when they want you to leave the room. But I said, well, Jesus, cover them with the blood. I'll leave now. Cover me too, Lord. So I went outside, and I guess an hour later, and boy, I still wonder what they talked about an hour. But I'm glad they worked it through, whatever. And I had no idea what they're talking about. I came back in and they said, Brother Darch, you've been a district officer for many years. We want to do something for you. We will sell you the house that you're living in for what it was worth when you moved in. And the balance will pay off in 3 years. In other words, we're giving you the house you live in. Hallelujah. Now I know when God speaks. I mean, blew my mind. You know what happened? We've had 18 churches in Illinois do the same thing since
praise,
that date.
Yeah, praise.
One church came to me and said, our pastor, he knows him, Harry Lutz. That church came to me in Rock Falls and said, Brother Dorcher, our pastor's been with us 22 years, and he tells us at 25 he's gonna hang him up. We got to thinking about the fact that we don't have anything kind of a pension for him. What can we do? They said, help us figure out a way to do it. We sat down, and they paid triple and quadruple payments for the 3 years, so that when he retired, pastor had a nice pension.
Right.
Do you know what happened? The next pastor came in, and as soon as he got the pastor, he said, brethren, that's not enough. Let's have the pastor back, and let's give him another $25,000. You see, that spirit's infectious.
Yes, it is.
Okay, what's happened in Rock Falls? When Harry Letts left there, they had 220 people in their church. You know what they've got today? 700 in 7 years. Hallelujah. What are you saying? I'm saying that God gets on the bandwagon when you get a generous spirit.
Yes, yes.
See, if we want to belittle God, let us belittle. Churches, if your pastor doesn't live in his own home, don't deny him what every one of you have the possibility of doing, is living in your own home. You know what? I never read anything about a parsonage in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that those who leave houses and lands and fathers and mothers for the gospel's sake will be given houses. Do you know the Bible says that? That's exactly what it says. Folks, I'm not preaching false doctrine. That's what the Bible says. Somebody help me, please. The Bible says that. So what I'm saying is get a big spirit. You see? Get a big spirit. You know why I feel this way? I'll tell you why I feel this way. I can't tell you how many preachers I've had come to me. I'm not making this up. I can't tell you how many preachers I've had come to me at the sunset years of their life, embarrassed, saying, Brother Dorch, we're leaving the church now. We don't know what we're going to do. We're 65. We're 70 years old. We've got no place to go. I'm saying to you, God will give a special blessing to your church when you get that kind
right,
of spirit.
Yeah.
Now I want to say something else to you pastors and board members. In the same measure that you get this kind of a generous spirit with your district, you'll find that same spirit happen more in your church. Probably most of you don't know. Now, Brother Farmer has not asked me to do this. Brother Farmer will tell you that when I got off the plane in Amarillo Monday and I got in the car, I wasn't in the car 5 minutes. And that's not my character, but I said, Brother Farmer, I got to tell you what I feel God burdening my heart about. I feel God has burdened my heart to tell your people that God's going to do something in West Texas beyond anything you can imagine. And I mean that. I feel that so strong in my spirit that God's going to do something here that's going to blow your minds. Churches are going to start growing in this district. You're going to do things together you didn't dream you can do, and I believe that. And to do it, I said, Brother Farmer, to do it, you're going to have to expand your finances. You see, you can't do it if you don't have the money. That's what it simply boils down to. There are things you can't do for God. You see, 12 years ago, we had 5 people working in our district office. You know what we've got now? We've got 36 people. You know why they're there? Because they're out serving the churches. They're out serving the pastors, and things are happening. Glory to God! You see, you've got to strengthen the finances. Most of the people in this room tonight probably don't know this. Probably most of you do not know that over 90% of our churches, now I don't know about West Texas, I don't know what the numbers are here, you could ask Brother Leakey, I don't know. But most churches don't give one penny to the district for its operation, for its ministry. You say, well, how does the district operate? The pastors in this district, I asked Brother Farmer this in a meeting the other day, and he said it was 75%. 75% of the pastor's tithe to go to the district. And in most cases, I don't mean to put you on the spot, Brother Leakey, but about how many churches contribute regularly to the district? Give me a ballpark figure. 15. How many churches in the district? See what I'm saying? 15 out of 123 contribute regularly to the district. Now, folks, that's not working together. See, you can't build for God when 15 children. I'm not saying that to shame anybody. I'm saying that what I'm talking about is symbolic of the whole movement. And let me tell you, board members, something. We preachers ultimately do leave. I mean, God answers prayer sometimes. I hope you know that I tease, and I don't want to get relaxed with when I do that. But what I'm saying is that we preachers come and go. Do you know what stays? You know what stays? The church and the district. You say, how did you get these strong feelings, Brother Darch? Because I was raised in an Assemblies of God deacon's home. Not a product of a preacher's family, I'm a product of a deacon's family. And I want to tell you something. This movement is worth investing in. I said this movement's worth investing in. You know what? You know what every mom and dad need in the Assemblies of God? They need one of their kids to be an Assemblies of God minister. I want to tell you, I've seen laymen in Illinois get interested in God's work when their kids got in the ministry like I've never seen it. I mean that. I've seen mom and dads come to me and say, can't you do something to help these preachers? They're talking about Billy, you know, or Jimmy. What are you saying? I'm saying that you've got a lot at stake. You know what we're asking you to do tonight? I'm the one that initiated this, not Brother Farmer. I asked Brother Farmer, as Brother Clark told me he was here last year. You looked at the checklist last year. Last year you had a checklist and you looked at the pastor's salary, his benefits, his Christmas, his housing. Board members, consider this high idea of letting the pastor live in his own house. Give him a help. Give him a helping hand. God, you'll never miss it. Check that list and see where you stand up to date now. And then secondly, I asked Brother Leahy to get some cards. You have just simple index cards. Asking you to take that. We're going to have a little caucus here, every church caucus. Fill out that form for yourself. The district doesn't want it, for yourself. Kind of check up on how you're taking care of your pastor. And then secondly, would you be kind enough tonight to prayerfully consider giving 2% of your church's general fund, not your missionary fund, not designated giving, but just of your general fund to the district so that, you know, if we're going to pray for rain, let's get the buckets out. Amen. I want to tell you something. I want you to look me straight in the eye. I'm not telling you to do something we're not doing ourselves. You know what our district does? We give 20% of every nickel that comes in our district to other ministries. We give 10% of everything that comes in. Our church giving now is over $200,000 a year. Churches give our district over $200,000 a year. 10% of that goes to the colleges in the United States of the Assemblies
praise
of God. We give another 5% to home missions and another 5% to other ministries for scholarships and other things. What are you saying, Darch? I'm saying there are a lot of times, being honest with you, I say to myself, well, I wish I had that other 20%. I'm not proud of this, but I went to the presbytery one time and I said, Brother, how strong do we feel about this 20%? And they said, well, you're the one that recommended. If you want to change it, do it. I went to our business administrator and I said, Mark, for 1 month, I want us to not pay that 20%. I got the computer print out at the end of the month. It was the worst month we'd ever had. I said, Mark, reach back and get it for last month and keep paying it. Goodness sakes. See, why are we so dumb to realize that what God's Word says, you can't out-manipulate God with generosity. And you can learn that and be happy about it, or you can not learn it and be sad about it. I attended an Assemblies of God church, a little humble basement church as a kid. Brother Ham, Brother Schaefer, and Brother Darch were the deacons. Brother Ham was a beautiful guy. I remember as a little kid, I'm in this little basement Assemblies of God church. While I was there, they never even built the upstairs, just worshipped in the basement. I remember Brother Ham standing up and testifying, saying, folks, you know how much God gives me? Much as he can trust me with. And I'm saying, when you get a generous spirit, it's amazing how much God will trust us with. When we get a generous spirit. I'm not here today asking for Brother Farmer. I'm not asking for Brother Leahy. I'm not asking anything for myself. I am asking you to start investing in your church's future. This district's going to do something for God. And you better get in on the ground floor. You know what? I haven't told this any night this week, and I'm done. I haven't told it one night. When I came home from the mission field, and my wife and I came home from the mission field, listen to this, Brother Stone. When you get done being a missionary, you know what they do for you? They give you a month's salary. When I got done being a missionary, I had the sum of $500 given to me, and I thought, man, this is it. Here's my fortune. And I mean that. I thought, man, I got to invest this wisely. Now, if anybody needs investment counseling, you can see me at the end of the service. I'll tell you how I do it. I took that $500 and I bought some stock with it. That was in 1963, the fall of 63, November. $500. You know what that stock's worth today? $160. I'll be glad to get my advice. Of course, you've got a problem if you take it. Now, just a moment. Just a moment. 15 years ago, a couple of years after that, we started a new church in Naperville, Illinois. And my wife and I invested $500 in that work. You know what that church gave to missions last year? It gave more than any other church of the 10,000 churches in the Assemblies of God. That one church gave $343,000 to missions.
Praise.
I think I am a pretty good investor.
Praise.
You want to look at my investments? Come on, let's look at all of them. And the irony of all of it is that a young man who was an auditor of four banks, was the senior auditor of four banks, was asked by that pastor to come on board 6 months ago to be the business administrator of that church. And that's our son, Richard. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Oh, hallelujah. Don't you want to get in on this? I mean that. What a thrill it is to serve God and to see what God does. God looks down the road. And he says, I'm going to be good enough to you to let you have a part in that. Think of it. God, who spoke the worlds into existence, could have done it himself. But he says, Darch, you're not too sharp an investor in this side. But I'm going to make it up to you on the other side. Hallelujah. And that's what I want you to do tonight. This is going to be fun. We can sit and visit. And you know what's been true every night?
Yeah.
We've had to walk off and leave the people, haven't we? They've just sat and visited and had a good time. And Brother Lakey, if you'd pass those cards out, check up on yourself on how you're treating your preacher. Check up also on how what you're doing for the district. And tonight you can sign that card and say, Brother Farmer, Brother Lakey, we're going to give 2% of our income to see the Church of God in West Texas increase. I just believe God can use you. If you're not near your people, pastor, move near them. Or if you're not near your pastor, move towards him. Let's just have a little caucus here. We're going to have a good time here for a few minutes before we go home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.